I have some news this morning that is both sobering and joyful, and it is that our beloved sister Anne has graduated and is in the Lord's presence as we speak. For those of you who might not know Anne, she was for many, many years our secretary, main secretary in the office, and came to the Lord here at TCF years ago, joined our staff, became part of our family, and now has gone to be with the Lord. And when I heard this, I was stunned. Not because it was unexpected, because she has not felt well, as many of you know. But just because when someone you know and love passes into the Lord's presence, there is the stunning reality that what we've been talking about all this time is true. When a person passes into the Lord's presence, it's as if the door of eternity stands open for a moment, and the breath of eternity comes upon us. And for a little while, we are reminded of just how temporal this age is. And for a little while, we are reminded of the eternal realities that the Lord is all about, that He came to tell us, that He died to give us, because eternal life is real. As I heard this news, I was looking into my computer screen, trying to see heaven in a computer screen. And Pastor Buff called me and gave me the news. And one of our brothers, Fred LaBrosser, is actually down there and was on the scene when they came to retrieve Anne. And as I'm looking into what we're studying this morning, which is heaven and all, you know, the next phase of the experience of heaven, it just was too amazing to think that my friend Anne is actually there right now. It was just wonderful. So I have these, and some of you as well, I know, have these mixed feelings of missing her and yet absolutely happy for her. There's nobody I've been happier for than for Anne to graduate. She really wanted to graduate and she really needed to graduate. It was time. And so on the one hand, it's like this stunning reality. I just sat back in my chair and I looked out the window and I said, well, Lord, thank you. Praise the Lord. And say hi to Anne for me, because I know she's dancing with him. We, as human beings, have this mixed feeling. Well, on the one hand, we don't want to be reminded that we are temporal. We go to great pains not to think about death. And yet, on the other hand, there's something deep in our souls that says there has got to be more than what we see here. And we see death all around us, and all of us know that sooner or later we're going to face it. And it is this issue that the Lord brings sharply into focus. It is the purpose for His coming. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, He came and became one of us to defeat death so that we would not have to be afraid of it ever again. When we speak of a person passing into the Lord's presence, what we say is this: they've gone to heaven. And we say this to children. It's something that usually when a grown-up says, well, so-and-so has gone to heaven, they're actually usually speaking to a child, because if they say it to a knowledgeable Christian adult, they'll say something like, passed into the Lord's presence, graduated, whatever else. But when we say go to heaven, sometimes we're speaking to a child. And oftentimes, adults will say this and not have any idea what they're saying. And they know they don't have any idea what they're saying. And the little one will look up and say, well, where did Grandma go? Where did Papa go? Well, honey, they went to heaven. And then the adults will give a knowing look to each other. And the little one will look at them and believe them. And you know what's odd? Now get this. Oftentimes, the little one you're telling will believe you immediately, and the adult upon whose lips the truth is doesn't actually believe it. I want you to get a hold of that. There's a reason Jesus said, come like a child. Because if you're not like one of these, you're not going to get there. What you believe is who you are. in your soul, what you really believe is who you are, and it determines your destiny. And from the time we are young, we are taught that heaven is not real. Almost our entire educational system, with the exception of Christian private educational systems, almost our entire educational system is devoted to explaining gently and kindly to people that heaven isn't real, that God isn't there, that what you see is what you get, you are molecules, and that is all. That is the message of the elite systems of our world in the West, and has been for close to 300 years, and it has produced no end of grief in our world. And we as adults simply, I hate to say it, but it happens, we outgrow our faith. And at that point, we're actually going backwards when that happens, because heaven very much is real. It is even more real than the place you're sitting right now, and that's why we're spending a little bit of time talking about it. It was tangibly real to the Lord Jesus. And if someone were to ask you as a Christian, they say, you're a Christian, you go to a Christian church, what is heaven? What would you tell them? What is the definition of heaven? Well, if you're a note taker, you may or may not want to take notes, but that's totally okay. Let me just offer some verses to you about the definition of heaven. I'm just going to quote them quick. But if you want to jot them down, you can. And then we'll have a little definition of what heaven is. And then we'll look at what we talked a little bit about last week, and then the next phase of the experience of heaven after what we talked about last week. Then next week and the week to come, there's even more. So, what exactly is heaven? Well, Isaiah 66:1, the Lord says, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. In Matthew 6:9, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Okay? In Acts 7:55-56, Stephen, the first martyr, it says, he opened his eyes while they were in the process of killing him, and the Lord pulled back the veil between us and the spirit world, and he was able to look directly into heaven. And he said, I see heaven, and I see the glory of the Lord, and I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. There's no doubt in the scriptures consistently that heaven is a very real place. It is not simply a state of mind. And yet, interestingly, many people will say it must be just a state of mind. That comes from Greek thinking, old Greek thinking that thought the best way to be is without physicality. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that heaven is a real place, that it has tangibility to it, and that you can go into it and come out from it. And this is said over and over. The Lord Jesus comes back from heaven into this age, this world, this cosmos. He went from this world into heaven. So here's a definition of heaven. It is the place or the dimension where God is personally present to bless. The place or dimension where God is personally present to bless, and where his entire will is being done perfectly, easily, and without opposition. It is the place, the dimension, where God is personally present to bless, and where his entire will is being done right now, perfectly, easily, and without opposition. It is a real place. You cannot see it because your senses are tuned to this environment, the three-dimensional world in which we live. And we are limited by this. But God says there are many more dimensions that our senses cannot perceive. He has it that way on purpose. And in one of those dimensions, and probably in all of them, heaven is found. It is not less than the dimension we live in. It is more than the dimension we live in. And we oftentimes have a hard time imagining it. But it is very real. It is here. It is happening. When I say here, I don't mean in this age particularly. I mean, it is all the Lord would have to do would be to remove from you a little bit of the veil in front of you to give you a glimpse of what it is, because it's happening right now. That's what I mean when I say it's here. I want us to get away from the idea that it's way off someplace. There's an old saying in Russia, back when the czars were there, and a Russian guy told me this, a Christian Russian guy told me this. He said, the best way to be is with to say God is in his heaven and the czar is far away. And that meant God's where he ought to be, the czar is where he ought to be, and I think they kind of associated the two at one point in history, and I get to be on my own. Well, here's what we need to forget about, and that is what those guys were thinking. Just forget that. When I say heaven is here, what I mean is it's happening. And the minute you give your life to the Lord, you actually enter into the life that will continue on into that dimension without interruption. It will not be interrupted. You will enter straight into it when you leave this life. And it starts when you come to Christ. Now, last week, I spent a little bit of time explaining that this intermediate period from the time we die until the time we are resurrected, this intermediate state, we see in the teachings of Jesus is a real immediate conscious life, and it is substantial and tangible and real. It is a touchable thing. And I made a case and I got a lot of discussion about it, and I'm totally excited. I got emails, I got conversations after Wednesday night about Sunday morning. I got people stopping me on the street saying, what did you say about that and why and this and that? And I'm so excited because it makes people think. And that's what we need to do. We need to think, and we need to think just like Jesus. And I made a case for the tangibility of the intermediate state. And some people are saying, well, I never thought of it as tangible. Well, I am convinced it is tangible. There are many, the historic position tends to think it's less tangible. I tend to think it's more. I'm among those who tend to think it's more. But there's no doubt that it's conscious and real. And anybody who's even seen it will say the same thing. It's amazing. Well, that's what's happened to Anne, by the way. She's right there with the Lord in the intermediate state. And why do we call it intermediate? It's because it is after this particular life that we have here, but it's before the second coming, and that's why it's called the intermediate state or the intermediate heaven. Nevertheless, it is where God's will is being done right now. He's there. The presence of God is there. And it's the place where people go to be with him when they leave here. As simple and as profound as that is, it's the truth. So that's the intermediate state. But that's not all there is. There's another experience that is the next phase. What happens after the intermediate state? What happens next? Because honestly, folks, you don't just stop. Time goes on. God has plans for eternity. He has plans for eternity, and he has plans for you in eternity, and you're not just going to be, you can hear me say this over and over, you're not just going to be hanging around playing a harp on a cloud with a bunch of people you don't know singing songs you don't like. And some people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if that's what it's like. Personally, I kind of think that picture of it is more like the other place than heaven. God has more in store. And so when you think in terms of heaven, I want you to think in terms of a series of experiences, not a static state, but a series of experiences that begin when you leave this life and you enter seamlessly into the Lord's presence, seamlessly, directly into the Lord's presence, relieved of the pain of this particular body, and then receiving all that he has in the intermediate state. But then there's more. The next phase is called glorification or resurrection, and the terms are used somewhat interchangeably. Resurrection, you jot down this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Well, turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul was asked this question, what happens to our brothers and sisters who've passed away, passed into the Lord's presence? And he says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You don't have to grieve the way the world does. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and actually it's since we do, even so, God will bring, now notice the word with in verse 14, with him, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death because your body is lying still, and so they called it death. They called it falling asleep. But falling asleep in Jesus, when he comes back, now notice this, when he comes back, he brings with him all the ones who've fallen asleep in Jesus. They are alive and well, and they're coming back with him at the second coming. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus teaches, Paul says. This is what the Lord has taught us. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who've fallen asleep. Anybody alive at the time the Lord returns will not precede in resurrection the ones who've fallen asleep. They will get their bodies first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That word rise there, it's a reference to physical resurrection, glorification. And I'll explain what it is in just a moment. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. Very much a forward-thinking idea here. Definitely looking forward to when this will happen. And so notice some things about this. This is the next phase of heaven, if you want to look at it this way. First phase of heaven is what you experience immediately when you close your eyes here. And you go into the intermediate heaven, the intermediate state. But this intermediate is between now and resurrection. Next phase, glorification, resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise. And the people who are on the earth at the time who know the Lord will be transformed instantly into resurrection bodies. We don't have time to go into that, but that's what takes place. When the Lord returns, he simply says, this age is finished. I'm giving you entirely new bodies. This is death in reverse. Resurrection is death in reverse. Do you ever see those ads on TV for automobile insurance where the guy drives off a cliff and the car gets completely ruined? And then they play the film backwards and the car kind of comes all back together again. And we laugh and smile and say, oh yeah, movie magic. They can reverse the process here. Well, actually, that's a little bit what resurrection really is. Resurrection is the reuniting of the human spirit with the body, except the body is different. And that's what we're going to talk about. The body actually completely is rebuilt, but in an entirely new dimension. It's also called glorification in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 30. And notice that it takes place at the second coming, which is why we have the intermediate state in preparation for the second coming. So what is this glorified life like? Some of you are probably thinking right now, I never thought of it this way before. Could it possibly be true? Could that possibly be true? I mean, when I see movies about life after death or this or that or the other, I know it's movie stuff. And I have taken in so much fiction in my life that I have a category called fiction in my head. For all kinds of literature, all kinds of stories, all kinds of movies, it's all fiction. We ingest huge amounts of fiction, and pretty soon we start thinking in terms of fiction. This is not fiction. This is real. This is real. The Greeks thought it was fiction. Even the Corinthian Christians, who were Greeks, who came to Christ, thought resurrection was a silly idea. Because the Greeks told them, you don't want a physical body. Look how bad the one you've got is. You don't want another one. And intuitively, if you don't know any better, you might agree with them. And so the Corinthians had a big problem with the idea of resurrection. And so Paul wrote to them and said, hey, snap out of it. That's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He basically says, snap out of it. Stop thinking like the old way and start thinking like Jesus. He says resurrection is very real. Furthermore, it's the heart of the gospel. It really is what God is doing. He's not letting the old go. He's completely taking hold of it, remaking it into something victorious and good. In 1 Corinthians, turn there, and we'll spend the rest of our time here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, people had been ridiculing the idea of resurrection, as they will today. And Paul, speaking to the Christians, is a little bit stern with them. Verse 35, because they had started to think like Greeks, they weren't paying attention to the resurrection. And in verse 35, he says, now some of you are going to say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, this is not just an academic question. This is skepticism. What Paul is saying here, he's sort of making fun of them because they've been making fun of him. He says, now I know some of you are skeptical and you can say, oh yeah, what kind of body is there? We've never seen any kind of body like that. We've never seen anything like that. So it can't be anything beyond what we've ever known. How many of you think nothing can be beyond what you have ever known? Well, at church on a Sunday morning, I'm preaching on this. Nobody's going to raise their hands. But actually, we've been taught that, and in our dark moments, we think that all the time. And that's what they were saying. They were saying it can't be because we've never seen it. It can't happen. We've never seen it. Can't happen. Well, let me just remind you, just as an aside, if you turn the clock back in this culture, just 100 years, let alone 500 years, you take a snapshot of one day of what goes on in our world, one newsreel, and you show it to a person 100 years ago, go back in time, show it to a person 100 years ago, and this isn't God remaking anything, this is humans goofing around with technology, they would not believe the way you live right now. That I'm speaking on a PA system that's reaching all the way back there and is capable of putting people to sleep at 100 yards. That is an amazing miracle. And I have to tell you to turn off your cell phone. Cell phones? What's a cell phone? Well, it's this thing where you can talk to people. What's that noise overhead? Well, people are flying. How did you get here? In a steel thing that travels so fast, they stop me on my way out from church and give me a ticket. While I listen to any kind of music I want to, at any level I want to, in air conditioning. What's air conditioning? Well, it's broken in my car, but most cars actually are able to condition the environment in which we live. And they would look at you and they would put you in a mental institution. So don't tell me that just because we haven't seen it, it can't be. We have proven that's not the case. And God can do much more than we can. And that's exactly why Paul responds to the Greeks, to these Greek Christians, to snap out of it. He says, are we going to say, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to have? You fool. Now, the NIV, if you're reading an NIV, it says, how foolish. And that's because the NIV didn't want to say it quite as strongly as the original, because it sounds kind of mean to say to a person, you idiot. And it's not as strong as it could have been, but it is stronger than how foolish. He's really saying, you fool, you're not thinking straight. Do you ever want to talk to yourself or someone else and look right at yourself and say, would you please think straight about this? And you wonder if the Lord isn't just saying the same thing. Come on, snap out of it. Think straight. That's what Paul is saying. You fool, don't you understand that God does things above and beyond our imagination, the whole existence of what we see right now? If we didn't see it every day, we wouldn't believe it was here. It's amazing. He says, you fool, that which you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. There's something beyond. And you see it every day in an agricultural world. You put seeds in the ground, they come out as trees or whatever. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain, perhaps wheat or something else. God then gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Interesting that Paul makes no bones about the fact that God created the world. He created the ability for acorns to become these oak trees, these tiny little acorns that the squirrels put everywhere and ruin all kinds of things with them. They fall on the ground. They die, and they become these incredibly big trees with shade under them and so on that we cluster under on Sunday mornings. He says, you see this, and God did this. God designed this. God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh isn't the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another kind for beasts, animals, another kind for birds, and another kind for fish. He made all of this, and he can make as much as he wants. This is just a little sampling of what he can create. And we look around, we say, what an odd animal that is. We look around at animals here in the Northwest. We see them all the time, so we think to ourselves, they're pretty normal. I think rabbits were made out of leftover deer parts. The ears, you know? But we're so accustomed. Imagine if you'd never seen a rabbit. Or you want to see weird animals, go to Australia. Where, like, it seems like the Lord just said, let's make weird animals and put them in Australia. If someone came back, if you'd never been there, and someone came back and said, there's such a thing as what we know to be a kangaroo, and we'd never seen one, that's a deer, you know, maybe made by a committee or something. And it's hopping around on its hind feet and all of this with the pouch and the whole thing. And you'd say, oh, you're just making it up. Listen. God can do all of this. He does it all. He loves to make weird stuff. I'm not kidding you. And sometimes weird people. Look around. He delights in the variety that he makes. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't lock God in to just what you've seen. Verse 40. And there are also heavenly bodies. That means physicality that is suited to the dimension in which God lives, heaven. And there are earthly bodies, physicality suited to this physical environment. But the glory of the heavenly one, the glory of the earthly one are different. The way they look are different. There is one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. They look different in brightness. Glory means brightness, by the way. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another one of the stars. And they all are different. They differ star from star. His whole point is that there's variety in this. What makes you think he can't make another body? Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown an imperishable body. Now catch this, you guys. Sown a perishable body, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, picture a seed going into the ground, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, that's Christ. But the spiritual isn't first, the natural comes first. Then the spiritual. And the first man is from the earth, earthy, the second is from heaven. Jesus Christ, the new head of the human race, from heaven, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Your body specifically suited to live in this environment, on this planet, at this time. You take it out of this environment for any length of time, it dies. You put it too deep in the ocean without the right kind of protection, it dies. You take it too high out of the atmosphere without the right kind of oxygen, it dies. You make it too cold, it dies. You make it too hot, it dies. Some of you are thinking that right now, out here in the sun. And that means, that's saying that you're accustomed to this world. He's saying, but there's a whole other world with an entirely different dimensionality to it. And that's where this is going. This resurrection body has six characteristics. Glorification. Now, if you want to write anything down, write these down. First of all, it is, according to verse 42, completely indestructible. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. It is, to put it simply, eternal. It cannot be destroyed, and it never will be destroyed. Your earthly body cannot survive because of evil and because of sin and because of the condition of the world and so on. Your earthly body cannot survive. It gets older and gets weaker. And sooner or later, it is no longer the right habitation for your spirit. And that's why your spirit has to leave. And that is what we call death. And the body then is sown perishable, but is raised completely imperishable. Now think for just a moment about a physical life that simply will never end. Now forget the rest for a moment. There's a lot more to it than just never endingness. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you said to yourself, I wish this moment would never end? Think about it. Have you ever had a moment like that? Some of you are thinking to yourself, not for a long time. But I do remember when I was a kid, or I remember a time, or maybe more than one if I've been particularly blessed, in which there was a moment I wanted it to slow down. I wanted to savor it. It was so beautiful. It was so wonderful. It was emotionally, spiritually, physically, absolutely wonderful, and I wanted it to go on. Imagine now having it go on. A life indestructible. That when you say to yourself, man, I just wish this would go on. The Lord says, well, how long have you been here? Of course it's going on. And everybody around you says, this goes on forever. Completely imperishable. No fear of death. No fear of illness. Those things are all obsolete. Completely indestructible, this new life. Secondly, verse 43, first part. Stunningly beautiful. Raised in glory. The word glory, doxa, the Greek word doxa, we get our word doxology from it, means to glow. And the new body is stunningly, powerfully, amazingly beautiful. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, a kind of beauty that is about this age. Like you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm trying to make myself stunningly beautiful. I've been working on it for years. I almost made it. And now look at me. And we have plastic surgery to make ourselves stunningly beautiful, all kinds of plastic surgeries. You know, if the Lord tarries and people dig up our bodies in the years to come, they're going to find little piles of silicone and various other things. And they're going to wonder how they were buried with these people, you know, and what kind of religion it was that all of this was there. You know what we're trying to do? Make ourselves stunningly beautiful. But you know, friends, there is a stunning beauty that goes beyond what our world calls sexy. Because a lot of what if I walk up to you and I say, you have a really beautiful body, you'd say to yourself, is this guy a pastor? Because see, when I say that, we automatically think of sexiness. And our world just thinks in terms of that type of attractiveness. But there is a beauty that transcends that and makes it completely irrelevant. There is a beauty in God that makes that earthly kind of beauty utterly irrelevant. In fact, inane. It makes the whole concept of what we always thought was desirable by comparison, completely inane. That's why the Lord said that which we think is so wonderful, God looks at it and goes, pah. He just doesn't care. Because there is a beauty that is multidimensional. And the word glory means to be bright. This new body has a brightness to it, a health and a power to it that makes what we consider to be attractive completely irrelevant. So beautiful is it. So powerful is it. And that's why Paul says, well, that's why he uses the idea of the seed and the tree and the different flesh and all of that stuff. He's trying to get this across. It's something far beyond. Stunningly, amazingly beautiful. Third, thoroughly dynamic, latter part of verse 43. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. We get our word dynamic. And what you have in a resurrection body is not just a body that never dies and is unbelievably beautiful, but you have a body that can do literally everything you want it to do. Everything you want it to do, everything you need it to do, it does perfectly, painlessly, easily. Can you imagine a body like that? Everything you want it to do. Perfectly, painlessly, easily. We lift weights and we work out just so we can get up in the morning and not hear our bones creaking too badly. We try to keep strength so that we can do the things we need to do physically. Imagine a body so healthy and so strong that there's nothing that you would need or want to do that you could not do physically. That's a resurrection body. That's a glorified body. And you say, well, wait a minute. What if I wanted to do something like, and then you imagined some crazy thing? Some of you are thinking this right now. You're thinking, well, what if? Remember that part of being resurrected, and we'll talk more about this next week, part of being resurrected is that your wanter is fixed. Okay, see, your wanter is broken. If you had a body this powerful, this is why you don't have this body. You would be a dangerous creature if you had this body now. Can you imagine? Be like a two-year-old with a Sherman tank. You would be doing things and trying to do things, and the Lord would be having to, well, kill you just to get you to be quiet. We can't be trusted with these bodies, which is why we need to be regenerate, which is why we need the new life to live in these bodies, which is why you don't just inherit this kind of eternal life without faith in Christ. See, this whole thing goes together. But this body, because your wanter has been fixed, this new eternal life, by the way, which you are learning how to live right now, you're learning how to live this life in an old model body. You have a Christian has resurrection life in an old model body. And this is the challenge in this age is Jesus says, do it. Come on, you can learn how to live lovingly. You can learn to live truthfully. You can learn to live sacrificially. That's the way it will be in my kingdom. And pretty soon you'll have a body that'll do it all with you. See? But when we think about these bodies, friends, one of the things that just hangs us up is we think only in terms of the limitations of the one we have now. But this new life will be completely, excellently lived. Consider it. Thoroughly dynamic. Your wanter fixed. And like I said, You may be saying to yourself, well, I wish my wanter was fixed now. Actually, it is. You might not realize it, but this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's making you this kind of person so that you're right at home in this new environment that he's creating. Thoroughly dynamic. Number four, tangibly spiritual, which is not an oxymoron. If there's a physical body, there is a spiritual body. Tangibly spiritual, which means you can touch it, you can hug it. It is very real. Can you eat? You'd be surprised how many people ask that question. Would it be heaven if I couldn't eat? Actually, you can eat, apparently. Jesus ate in his resurrection body, and his was pre-glory. It was resurrected, but it wasn't glowing. It wasn't complete yet. And he ate in front of his men. But apparently, you won't be able to starve to death, which means that when you eat, it won't be to survive. Now, Americans have been practicing that for a long time. We'll be really good at eating, but not just to survive. And another question people ask is there gender? Will we be male and female? And I am absolutely convinced we will be. It never says that we won't be. God created male and female, said this is good. Before the fall, there's no reason we won't be male and female in heaven. Jesus said you won't be married in heaven. And for some of you are going, well, that wouldn't be quite as good as it is here. And some of you are thinking, hallelujah, brother. And it just kind of depends on your experience here in this age. However the Lord is going to work that out, I don't know. He says you'll be like angels, but he does not say you will be androgynous. And I'm convinced you will still look like you. And if you are a man, you will be a man. So, yeah, I see no reason biblically there shouldn't be gender. Sexuality, which is a big deal in our era, in this age, sexuality is a big deal. Apparently, sexuality, if it's there, has a completely different connotation to it and is dynamically different. But that's a completely other question. Remember, when you get into the Lord's presence, so many things that are so important to us now suddenly become utterly meaningless. Like when you are a child and you grow up, children ask questions that adults just say, honey, when you grow up, that won't matter. That's the way the Lord does with us about this kind of thing. Thoroughly dynamic, tangibly spiritual, real physical, and so on. And here's the final. Immediately recognizable. Moses and Elijah were recognizable on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was recognizable after the resurrection. You will be recognizable and more. The same life that you have now in resurrection life will be reconstituted in a spiritual dimension in which you will be unbelievably beautiful, unbelievably strong, able to do whatever you want, completely physically healthy and recognizable as you, except more. Like an embryo or a brand new baby, like right out of the chute, okay? Tiny brand new baby. I don't know if you've seen a baby born, but they, You can tell they're human. But, you know, really, they're not all that photogenic. Let's put it that way. And yet you compare that with a healthy 30-year-old. And you look at that little person who's just been born, and then you compare him with a healthy 30-year-old, and you're going, this is the same life. But the 30-year-old is like dynamically better. What an amazing thing has happened between birth and 30 years old. Now, it is that type of thing. When we say recognizable, you're recognizable, but you will be dynamically different. And there is this much moreness about it. That's why he uses the seed and the oak tree, and you can use all these different illustrations. The acorn and the oak tree, the caterpillar and the butterfly. Listen, you guys, resurrection and this hope of God that he gives to humanity, there are imprints of this all throughout the natural world. There are imprints of it all throughout the natural world. There's no reason we should not take to heart what he says about this. Now, that is an amazing life, resurrection life. Completely indestructible, stunningly beautiful, thoroughly dynamic, tangibly spiritual, immediately recognizable. Your DNA is on file. God simply taps the DNA, rebuilds you. It's really you, but it's so much better. Anybody looking forward to that? A lot of you were the older folks that were kind of raising your hands there. I noticed that. Yeah, absolutely. Imagine death in reverse. Just imagine this. If you haven't seen a decomposed human body, you've seen pictures of them in the movies, which are pretty realistic. It's really a horrible sight. Because the human was never meant to be that way. They were supposed to live forever. Imagine seeing a human born, grow to full maturity, get old, eventually die, completely decompose. Just see that in a moment, all the way through. That's how God sees human life. Then imagine the Lord reaching into that decomposition and touching it. And immediately life is breathed back into it, and a complete living happens, a complete regeneration happens, and the entire process is reversed. But it doesn't just go back to the way it was. It goes back to the beauty that it was and then takes an entirely new track and becomes something far more than it ever could have been in this age. And then you start to understand what resurrection is. No wonder Jesus said, it's worth it for me to die for you to have this. No wonder. It is an amazing reality. And friend, listen. This and nothing less than this is the gospel of Christ. This and nothing less than this is the gospel of Christ. This is what it's about, and it's what it's always been about. And that's why Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Take a moment and consider that. Friend, this is what you were created for. You feel it, you know it in your heart. You know this is what you were created for. It is intuitive to human beings to know they ought to live forever, which is why they hate death and they fear it and they fight it. You know that this is the life you were created for. What you might be struggling with is that it's too good to be true. And so easy that God would give it to you freely by virtue of what Jesus Christ did in the incarnation and in his own atonement and resurrection. How could it be that simple? Well, friend, it's simple for us. It is not simple for him. He accomplished it to make it simple for us because we could never do it on our own. When you become a Christian, this is the life you inherit, and you inherit it right now. If you're not a Christian, may I encourage you in the strongest possible terms to open your heart to Christ today? Even if you don't know how this can be, but you sense in your heart that you want to come to Christ, then pray this. Lord, would you please take my soul right this minute, my body, my soul, my past, my present, and my future. Take me into your kingdom. Let me be one of yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me be one of your apprentices here in this age, beginning now. This is what I want in my life. He will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. If you're praying that prayer, when we're finished this morning and we've sung our last song together, come up and tell me or one of the people under these trees and let us pray for you. Tell us that you've given your life to Christ. Confess his name. He said, you must confess my name before people. Come up and tell us afterwards if you're praying and giving your heart to the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you, Lord, for all the goodness you've given to us. And I pray for those who are right now thinking of these things and right now opening their hearts to you. And for those of us who've been Christians a long time and have forgotten the end of the story, the one to which we are progressing, maybe have become very worried and even bitter and angry in this life, forgetting that this life is temporary. Father, refresh our souls. Remind us of these things as we look forward to the next experience of heaven. Oh, how we want your day to come, your kingdom to come, and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We trust you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.